mirror. When God has never called us to look in the mirror to see what we can provide, he only asks us to look at him to see what he could do. Remember when Peter was walking on the water, and it was all cool when he was walking on the water with Jesus, but eventually he focused off of Jesus and onto the winds and the waves? Was it because he now doubted Christ's ability? No. He all of a sudden started looking at his ability. I can't do this anymore, and I'm sinking. It's when we start focusing on what we can do that we sink, but when we remember what he can do and what he can do through us, that we will rise. This man with authority, the Shmiha, he goes to them and he chooses them, not because they're the best. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, God skipped all the wise on this day. The great scholars were in Egypt. The great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Athens. The powerful were all in Rome. He passed over Herodotus, the historian, and Socrates, the great thinker, and Julius Caesar. He chose men so ordinary, it was comical, MacArthur says. No rabbis, no teachers, no religious experts. That wasn't his pursuit. Half of these men were fishermen. One was an IRS agent. One was a former terrorist that he added to the group. Jesus chose these B-team players because his work in the world wouldn't come from their abilities for him. It would only come through his abilities through them. People with a lot of talent and a lot of ability will only get in the way if they don't understand the power only comes from God. In Matthew 11:11, it says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, that's pretty much everybody. I don't think anybody got here outside of, you know, that. But Jesus was saying, he was speaking of his most focused person, somebody he loved dearly. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, among all those who are born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus loved John the Baptist. That was his cousin, and he thought he was fantastic. What John the Baptist was doing was top. But when then he adds this other phrase right after it, I want you to tune in for a second. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist was top, but someone who can be greater than that is the one who is least in the heaven, the one who can't bring anything to the table other than his life and donated completely to God, where God will transform it and do it. And I just wonder in this congregation if anybody ever feels like you're the least in the kingdom of heaven. Not because you're thinking you're the top, because you're just thinking, God can never use me. I don't know enough. I can't do enough. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't do anything. I've never been on a foreign soil to be a missionary. I just do my thing. You know, I barely make it financially. I'm just trying to survive. And you might think you're the least in the kingdom. Let me tell you, you are in a good position if you're a humble, willing lover of God to do what he calls you to. Not about your ability. It's about your availability. The second thing I want you to notice, he says in verse 9, he says, follow me. He's going to create them to them, but follow me. You know, the normal way to be connected to a rabbi, I told you, was that you had to be the top of your class and you had to pursue the rabbi, and the rabbi would determine if you were worthy of his attention and time. And many times they would just push them away. You're not good enough. This rabbi doesn't wait for you to come to him. This rabbi pursues those he desires. This is one of the truths of this passage, is this. He chose us, not we him. This is a rabbi who's coming after you. It has nothing to do with your heart for him. It has his heart for you. He comes to Peter and these other gentlemen because he chose them. Jesus flipped the entire process. No one came to sit at Jesus' feet. Jesus came seeking them when they weren't even looking for him. Jesus came seeking when they didn't really have any idea that they could be worthy of being a disciple. Do you understand what kind of confidence that would give to these disciples? That had nothing to do with their ability, had nothing to do with anything that they could provide, that they were chosen based on his grace, not on what they could bring. Because if you were thinking what I could bring, you'd always be worried. Do I have enough? Have I done enough? Have I said the right things? I don't know. I don't know if I can keep this up. And when you are received into Christ, it has nothing to do with what you've done. It's everything about what he has done. He's chosen you. One of the things you see in the New Testament is how many times Jesus and the apostles bring up the concept that he chose us as a means of instilling confidence in him. In a world, you may feel overwhelmed by a position, but you can be confident that if God chose you, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Listen, if you're Jesus' disciples, then he chose you to be a disciple. In John chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." He chose you not simply for forgiveness. He chose you so that you would in turn be his disciple, his follower, and to do what he calls you to do, to smell like him, to pick up all the dust all over you that he's putting out there. And when we realize that God is greater in us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world that we go against, then we have full confidence in him. Some of you may be struggling right now in some of the areas that you find yourself, employment, or in your marriage, or your relationships. I want you to understand that the God who is in you when you trust in Christ is the God who can overcome any challenge that you face. And it has nothing to do with your ability. You might be married and say, only God could really work this out because I don't have the ability. That's a good perspective, by the way, that you don't have the ability, but God in you does. And he'll help you overcome and he'll transform you, and he'll fix the situation. You may have lost confidence in a lot of things, but understand that God has not lost one ounce of his power. And our best position typically is in our weakness, where he shows his strength. Here's a third thing I want you to see in the passage. When he said to follow him, follow me, I think this is it. Our primary calling is to be with him. He doesn't call us to be disciples so that we can just do some things in this world. Our primary calling is so that we know that we're going to become like him, so we have to get to know him. He's saying, draw close. Follow me so you get to know who I am. I already know you in and out. I know more about you than you know about yourself. And I still love you. Now, get to know me. He's telling them to follow me, and they're not going to be put out on mission immediately. They're 3 years until Jesus will die on the cross and ascend to heaven. So he's going to draw them close and show them who he is. He didn't tell them all that he was going to assign them to, because his primary call wasn't to do something, was to be someone, to become like him. How do you get to know Jesus? How do you get to know who he really is? Well, I'm holding the greatest book on the planet that has taught me everything I know so far about Jesus. And I don't understand everything about the book that's in front of me. I just know that everything I do know has come from here in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit who shows me who Jesus is. I've seen his miracles. I've seen his forgiveness. I've seen his grace. I've seen his calling. I've seen some power. And I just know that Jesus is the Son of God because he has proven it. And by the way, this Bible is historically accurate, and it's been for 2,000 years. People have tried to destroy it. People have tried to say, well, it's not good anymore. And those people have come and gone, died away, and the Bible's still living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will cut through your heart. You ought to spend more time in it. If you want to get to know Jesus, then start reading his word. I'll give a Bible to an unbeliever, and you say, well, how are they going to understand it? I just trust the Spirit of God will explain it.
And I'm here to answer any questions that individual may have. And sometimes individuals come to me and ask me and go, I don't know. But I know a lot of other things about it. And what I don't know, I'll just trust him who wrote it. And he'll take care of helping us understand it. Some people say, I can't become a Christian until I understand it all. I said, sure, you got a long ways to come. Because we see through a glass kind of dimly. There are some things I'll never understand this side of heaven. But I'll trust the God who sent a Savior to die for my sins, rose from the grave, went to heaven, and called me to himself so that I could become his disciple. Here's two other things I want you to see in the passage. The first thing I'll show you is that to follow him, you have to leave all. You notice in the text, it says immediately that they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there he saw the other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and in the boat of Zebedee, their father, and mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. What I see in that passage is they were willing to give up the most important things in their life. First, their boat. That was their career. All that they learned and did and what took care of their needs. We find our security sometimes in our employment. If I can just be employed, then I'm good. They walked away from the security of their employment. And then they walked away from their father, the most significant relationship that they had, the security of family. Now, for most of us, we typically don't abandon our employment or our family because God doesn't necessarily call us to, but the question is, would we be willing to? I know enough personally, Muslims and those that I've heard stories of, that when they come to Christ, they literally give up everything to follow him if they're in a foreign country. To confess the name of Christ when you're a Muslim in a Muslim country, to say I'm going to follow him, it could mean death, even by your own family killing you because you have left their faith. So it's a significant thing to say, I trust Jesus, because it's not something that will be embraced. Now, in our culture, we don't typically have those kind of extremes, but would you be willing to give it all up and say that Jesus is the one I follow, whatever the cost? Here's the last thing is, he commands us to spiritually reproduce. He doesn't just show the calling. He calls us to an actual mission. I love this phrase. Follow me, he told them, that I will make you fishers of men. Just like Jesus was a fisher of men, he was going to make them the same way, that they were going to reach out with the gospel and call them to Jesus. This was an essential part of being a disciple. That the invitation to relationship with Jesus was also the commission to go and do what he does, to be a part of all that process. How do you prove that you're a disciple? I started the morning of, you know, am I a Christian? Well, that was a derogatory term, but okay, we can understand what a concept of a Christian, but a disciple is truly one who follows, and it's not an A-level Christian, it just means a Christian. Someone who is a follower of Christ is one who is a Christian. If we're not following him, if we're not being discipled, if we're not discipling others, we are lacking a huge element of what Christianity is all about. Listen to what Jesus said when he says this in John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciple. How many of you'd want to prove that you're a disciple? Well, how do you do that according to this text? You're going to start bearing some fruit. What is that fruit? That you're going to be sharing the gospel message and seeing the fruit. Now, only God can change a heart. We are not responsible for how people respond, but we certainly are proving that we're following by doing what he does. And what does he do? He calls people to himself, and we likewise will call people to him. This fruit of making disciples, as Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 tells us, we're going to make disciples as we are going. We're going to baptize and teach. But the whole verb in that passage in Matthew chapter 28 is make disciples. And the participles are go, baptize, and teach. That's the process. But the reality is we're making disciples, impacting the world by multiplying disciples for God's glory. Jesus summarized his ministry in Luke chapter 19 when he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." When you came in this morning, you were given a bookmark. And this bookmark, I want you to pull it out just for a moment, because you can begin to prepare that. The bookmark has different daily scriptures that you can read, and it correlates with the devotional book that I encourage you to pick up that's in the back table when you walk out. June 1st through June 30th, I'd encourage you to read it every day. And these little verses will help you to understand how you can pray for one person that you desire to come to know Christ. One person that you personally know that you would like to invest in. This investment might be a week, it might be a month, it might be 10 years. It's not a program, it's a passion that God has for us. We ought to have somebody in our heart, in our mind, a name that we're always praying for all the time until we die. And when God gives us the fruit of that salvation, that someone comes to faith, that we've loved on, we continue to love as we disciple them, then God gives us another name that we're going to continue to pray for and see how they come through, how God transforms their heart. But prayer and intentionality of conversation, God will use that. So I'm going to encourage you to do this. You can rip off that portion at the top. You can write a name on there. If God has already given you a name, maybe it's more than one name, but I would love for at least one name that you could put on there. You can put the name on your card, and you put the name on the bookmark. The name on the bookmark is for you. The name on the card is for me, where I begin to pray with you for that person. We'll put it on our prayer list so that people in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night can also join us in praying for that individual. If you'd be so bold, you'd put their name, and then somewhere on there also put your name so we'd know that it's you praying for that individual. And I'm going to encourage you at the end of our service in just a few moments that you would write that name and you would place that in the offering bag. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't really have a name right now, or I hadn't really given it much thought. Fine. Keep the card. Pray this week that God would give you a name. It might be a family member. It might be somebody in your own home. It might be somebody that's hanging out with somebody from your home. It might be the person across the street. We got brand new neighbors across the street I'm already praying for. I got a guy that lives next door to me. It used to be George. George moved out. I was praying for him, but the Lord just took him back to Greece. So I've got a new neighbor trying to figure out how to connect with him. He's a little quiet. We've got some new neighbors across the street that aren't believers in Christ. So I'm praying for them. And there's some others. Who is it that the Lord has put in your path specifically that you might seek and save that which is lost? And you put those in there. He commands us to spiritually reproduce. In the Master Plan for Evangelism, Robert Coleman, one of the a great book and something that shaped my mind years ago, he says this: when all the church learns this lesson, preaching to the masses, although necessary, will never suffice in the work of preparing leaders for evangelism, nor can occasional prayer meetings and training classes for Christian workers do the job. No, individual women and men are God's method. God's plan for discipleship is not something, but it is someone. God's plan to reach the world is through you individually connecting with individuals in your world. So what is God's method of evangelism and making disciples? Here, you are. You are God's method. I want to see every one of you over the next year or two, where you would become a growing disciple that has the privilege of seeing more disciples made by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone at Crossroads, I would desire, would step into this place knowing that they've prayed and they're seeking the fruit that only God can bring. And that's our emphasis. I told you just a few months ago about a 1,000-day journey of making the culture around here more discipleship-focused. And that doesn't mean just internally, it means externally. Would you join me in a word of prayer? And then I've got a few other words to say as I'll prepare our ushers to receive our offering. Father, thank you for just your word that communicates to us the shmiha, the authority that Jesus had when he called the lowly, those smelly fishermen to your kingdom, those who didn't make the cut according to the world standards, but they certainly were a part of your agenda. I pray that we would be helped by the Spirit to know that even in the least of the kingdom, we can be greater than John the Baptist if we just be humble and willing to follow you. I want to be your disciple, not just something labeled a Christian. I pray, Father, in the hearts of everyone here today that they would understand who you have placed in their life intentionally so that they could be used by your power and through your words to reach other people. Convict us. Help us. And I pray that the fruit would give you the glory, so proving that we are disciples. So in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let me say a few words before we'll sing our final song.